Simon Peter. Today we're looking at running. As we explored this story of Peter and his progression as a disciple of Jesus Christ, particularly in the context of the Easter Sunday morning, I want to make one point to begin with that we need to know, and you can go on to the next slide. He is risen is this declaration that we make on this day. It is the traditional greeting of Easter for generations, almost from the very end of time. But this glorious declaration of Easter is voiced from our post-resurrection faith. Understand what I mean by that. We know about the resurrection. Have you ever had the experience of maybe you watched a movie that had a real suspenseful kind of trick ending, maybe like M. Night Shyamalan kind of early movies that he did, you know? But once you've seen it, you know what's going to happen. And so maybe like you went with somebody else and you already knew what's happening. You're trying to keep a secret of what was happening, but that's kind of the struggle, you know, that sometimes I think we have looking at this story. And hallelujah, praise God that we're on this side of Easter. But I think sometimes when we're trying to get into the context, we're trying to understand what those guys, what Mary Magdalene was going through, we're doing it from this side of Easter. And they were living on that side of the Easter. They didn't know that. And so I think if we're trying to identify with Peter, and it's impossible to do so because, you know, we don't know some things. We're reading into some things. But looking at the text and trying to discern what it must have been like, I think we need to take into that account that we know that the tomb is empty. We know what happened. We know he rose from the dead. They didn't. They didn't. They were in agony. It was a horrible, horrible thing. They were in grief, they were in pain, they were in despair, and confusion, and fear for the Romans. It was a really, really tough time. Now, if you don't think that we read in stuff, that sermon bumper that I put together that we just looked at, I don't want to tell you how sausage is made, but I knew what I was looking for. I was looking for some particular elements put together for a worship piece. And I was looking for a depiction of the resurrection story that had the disciples running to the tomb. And so, you know, there's a dozen movies and videos and stuff you can look at. So I'm going through and trying to find it. And I did find this one, which I thought it did it perfectly. But I had to edit it even then. Because if I had continued just a second or two with Mary, you would have seen that when she greets the disciples, she suddenly gets very gleeful and she's laughing and she's excited. Look at this. Like, I got this good news that he's alive. You know, he's risen from the dead. But all due respect to the filmmaker, it's really not what the text tells us. But that's the story he was telling. And so if I had let it go just a little bit past Peter coming down to the tomb, you would have seen Peter seeing the grave clothes and raising his hands in worship. And it's really not what the text says. All due respect to the filmmaker, but with looking from post-resurrection eyes, we can sometimes read too much into it or something different. I want us to try to read it, at least empathetic. Does that make sense? Empathetically to what Peter, particularly since we're looking at Peter, but the others would have been feeling. As we go through this. So let's go through it verse by verse. And so, okay, and that would be the question, why do they run to the tomb? You know, the assumption that this videographer would have made is that they, to see that Jesus had risen. But that's not their assumption. So it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. One thing I want to point out when you're reading John's my favorite of the Gospels, I think. You know, I keep changing. But John, you know, uses a lot of symbolism and his artistry as he writes. And he doesn't use terms loosely. And so when you see light and dark, particularly if you like read the Gospel of John just like in one setting, you know, take an afternoon and read it, you'll see these sort of images kind of being spun through of light and dark. And so early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, is significant. It's not just the time of day. They were still in the dark. They didn't know about the resurrection. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Why was she going to the tomb? Someone? This is participatory. To prepare the body. She's a good Jewish girl. They loved Jesus. He was their leader. They loved him, and he had not had a proper Jewish burial. They had kind of rushed to get him in the ground before the Sabbath came. And so this is the first chance that she has got from Friday night when it got dark to Saturday night after dark. You know, that's when the Sabbath ends. So this is the first opportunity. She's up before dawn, and but still living in the dark. And she runs down and sees that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Next slide. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." The understanding here is this is horrible news. This is salt in an already gaping wound. Because to think that his grave had been violated and someone had gotten his body, and why in the world did they have his body? And what does that mean for us as we're already afraid of the Romans? Well, what is going on here? His body's not there. This was terrible news. This was horrible news for them. Continuing on. All right, next slide. All right, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, you're also with all due respect to the videographer, I really thought it was shot beautifully. I mean, it really was. It helped me tell the story. But I don't think that it was as close a race as it was, at least the way it's depicted in John. Now, understand that John is telling his, there are four Gospels. They all tell the resurrection story a little bit differently. They dwell on certain details. And, you know, if we were talking about something really important that happened to us, I mean, something monumental, and we were all there, you know, chances are we would tell it a little bit differently, you know, and emphasize different parts of the story. And so, but John seems compelled to really emphasize that he ran so much faster than Peter to the tomb. So the next slide. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And so, I want to make we don't know. The last thing I want to do as a teacher is to read something in the text that's not there. Lots of times I just want to say, just consider this, that maybe you've heard it this way, but just consider that it really might have been this way, because it makes sense in the text too. It makes sense contextually. They think the body has been stolen. Okay, that's what she says. "I don't know where they have laid him," is what she says. They go running, assuming the body is missing. Now, those of you, I see Paige out here. She went to the Holy Land with us. You know, when there were a couple of tombs that they think that it might have been. I like to think it was in the Gordon Garden tomb. It just looks like it to me. But as you go and as you look in there, you know, you kind of have to kneel down to look into the tomb. So get this picture of Peter getting there first, catching his breath, kind of kneeling down, looking in, and what does he see? He sees, go back to their slide. That was, that's not my bad, I'm sorry. We tried to work out signals in my remote working right. So anyway, so looks down, he sees the strips of linen. So now what's his assumption? When just seeing that, maybe just on the edge of it, he sees the linen, is that the body is there. Why would the linen, maybe they haven't gone in and really explored, he's just looking from the outside. Could that be that he looks and he's wondering, was Mary just hysterical? It's a possibility. I don't know. I don't want to read too much into it, but just kind of imagine that that's why he didn't go in at first. And so, going to the next one. And so then Peter comes. And Peter, just like Peter, always the kid in the class with his hand up first, Peter rushes right in to see. And I wonder what was going through his mind in that tomb on that day. Most every person here, I'm assuming, and if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen. It's just part of life. When you have gone through the death of someone that was just incredibly close to you, that you love so much, and they died, and you think through, and you know the brain can go so much faster than we can write or talk, and so you can think of a thousand things all at once. What was he thinking about as he was standing there in the tomb? Could he have been thinking about even some of the things that we've talked about, of when he tried to walk on the water, or maybe when Jesus taught about forgiveness, or maybe when Jesus corrected him, and maybe even he thought about, you know, Jesus said this. Jesus predicted this. I mean, that could have happened. Could it be true? Could that actually be what's happening here? And the issue is, we've been taught by just the world that when things seem to be too good to be true, they usually are. And so maybe that was what was going on. But all these things flooding through his mind, what was he thinking? Was he thinking about his betrayal? Was he thinking about when he denied Jesus and how Jesus had predicted that? What was he thinking about? You can go on the next slide now. Y'all heard me talk about my family I grew up in before. You know, there were two, and I've mentioned that my parents basically had two litters. They had my brother and two sisters that are about 10 years older than me, and then me and my little brother. And so my brother and I were very close. And he graduated from Buford High School. And there was one other high school in the area where we lived. It was North Gwinnett. There's more high schools than that now than Gwinnett County. But I had gone actually to Great Atlantic Christian down the road a bit. And he went there to about the 10th grade, but then he actually went and graduated from Buford. And so I'm really ashamed to tell you the story that I'm going to tell you now, but there had been a series of really horrible accidents that had happened for several years running in those two schools, in which a senior in the senior class had been killed in a car wreck. And it happened like 5 or 6 years in a row, and it had gone like Buford, North Gwinnett, Buford, North Gwinnett, Buford, North Gwinnett. And so John and I would joke about, well, who's it going to be in your class? We would laugh about it. We would joke about it. And I'm so ashamed, because I hadn't experienced death at that point. And it came crashing down when I got that phone call that night. It had been killed in a car wreck. And so my family gathered the next day. We're at the funeral home. I should say, I was a mess. You know, I didn't know. I've never had experienced any death, any close person to me. And then this person who was really my closest brother, because we were of age and just how much time we had spent together, and just all of those memories. And I can remember going in to see the body and being there, and this flood of memories that all come all at once time. And I also tell you that I didn't leave the funeral home. My sister Louise stayed with us, but we didn't leave the funeral home for 2 days. So we knew the funeral home director, and he let us stay there and sleep on the couches. And it gets very lonely and dark in the funeral homes in the middle of the night. And you sit there and you think about things. And I thought about it. We talked about this. We talked about this and we joked about this. I can't believe this has happened. And I just wonder if Peter thought about it. He talked about this. Is this what was happening? Could it be? Well, the text continues. Go on. And so he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. For some reason, John goes on and on about this arrangement. And I'm not going to go into why people say that and what it implies, but there's specific detail that the grave cloths are still there, and the body is not. And so we go on to the next verse, and it says, finding the other disciple, that would have been John, we're assuming. John wrote this gospel, the disciple that Jesus loved. That's always been the assumption that it was John. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. What did he believe? What did he believe? Now, I have actually even preached this, and I've Then, because I'm on this side of Easter too, but what was he actually believing in those moments? Particularly because the next scriptures say that they still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So, did they or did they not believe? What's going on here? Could it be? Not trying to put too much on the text. Could it be that what John believed was Mary? Was Mary's message that the body wasn't there? They saw and believed. She's right, it's not there. So maybe that's what it was. Maybe he believed. Maybe John had been on that side of Easter and you know, maybe that thought had entered into him. And sometimes you don't know when you start believing something, right? And so maybe he is thinking even then that it could be true. And since he's writing the gospel, maybe he says that. But whatever. We see in the text, particularly from other gospels, and going to the next scripture. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So they saw, they believed, John believed something, and they go back to where they were staying, which we'll see in a second with the other disciples. And so what do you think they were talking about on the way back? Now, I don't want to go in detail, but just imagine. These are things, great things to meditate on. We're trying to get inside Peter's head to understand what made him the way he was so that we can grow in our discipleship too, and the things that we struggle with and Peter struggled with that we can work on. So what might have he been thinking about as he walked back that afternoon? What did they sit around and talk about that afternoon when they got back and locked the doors of the place they were staying? And so, you can go on the next slide there. Now, what happens next in the gospel, and I'm not going to go into great detail of this, it's the glorious, incredible part of the story, and that's when Jesus comes and reveals himself to Mary. But we're trying to get into the context of Peter. So Mary sees Jesus, she thinks it's the gardener, and then it's Jesus, and then she comes running back and tells the disciples, and you can go to the next slide. Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So did they start believing at that moment? Because the other gospels say, a couple of them, that when the women, they say the women, because in John only mentions Mary, but the other gospels talk about multiple women going there. We don't know that that wasn't true. Again, John's telling the story years later from his perspective, but you know, they come back and they tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And anybody tell me, what do the disciples say? Said it was idle talk. Just women talk. Now, women, you've heard me preach on this before, some of y'all have. Understand that I have sat under the teaching and preaching of some unbelievable women. And we live, thankfully, in a context where everything isn't equal, but it's getting better, I hope. And I value and respect you as equals and partners in teaching and preaching and all of those things. But at that time, a woman's word was not worth very much. Women were considered property. If you were going to start a revolution, if you were going to start a new religion, you would not start it with the testimony of a woman that your Savior was risen from the dead. It's a very weak place to start with. Some of the evidence, I believe, that this is true, that this actually happened, is because it says that the women were the first one to preach the good news of resurrection. And isn't that just like Jesus? Because he is redeeming things and he is honoring things, even in that. But I think one of the things we can write down that the testimony is true is because why would they have recorded it that way anyway? Because that is not the way you start a revolution. And so, you know, and we also know in this other story that, you know, that afternoon there were two people walking along to Emmaus and they were talking about these things. And Jesus comes along, they didn't recognize him, but Jesus comes along and walks right beside them. And he's, you know, they're talking about that the women have come back with this, and we just wondered, could that possibly be true? What is it? And so Jesus opens the word for them, And then later, when they sit down for a meal with and he breaks bread, they recognized him. And they came back with the good news that Jesus was risen from the dead. That was the end. But then we go on to this next slide, because on the evening of that first day of the week together, so this is that night, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Next slide. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I would like to have time to break more of this for you and talk a little more about it. But I just want to go on to the point because we got another lot going on today. Go to the next slide. This is the main point I want to leave you with. That the resurrection faith came slow to Peter as it did to most of the disciples. You know, there was one disciple who wasn't with them when this appearance happened, Thomas. And he's, you know, for all time, he's called Doubting Thomas. But, you know, we struggle with that too. We want evidence. We want to know. And sometimes it takes us a long time to understand and have resurrection faith. But when it happens, it changes everything. And it changed everything for Peter. This guy that we've been tracking with, who's had some ups and downs, and he would still do that. But where Peter really got it, and where Peter really got amazing and got dynamic, was when he discovered this resurrection power, this power that comes from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, but just this truth and belief in the resurrection. And I want to leave you with this one verse. We're going to continue with Peter a couple more weeks here. So I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but I just want to give you some good news. If you're a person who struggles with doubt and where all it's going, is that this is Peter as he starts a letter that he's writing, 1 Peter 1:3. He's got some introductions. Then he says, "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He has given us new birth into a living hope." I've heard it said of the Apostle Paul that he was the apostle of faith. I've heard it said about the Apostle John that he was the apostle of love. But the Apostle Peter is the apostle of hope. And for you, dear friends, Conyers First United Methodist, that should mean something. That there is hope in the resurrection. He is risen. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to call on the offering servants to come as we get to the close here.